Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I'm Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
And we are looking at part three of the Reflections of Jesus, seeing and finding Christ in the Old Testament. And we have certainly enjoyed our time doing this. Our final subject for this topic is going to be David. That's King David, the King of Israel. David gets more print in the Bible than any other character, except for the Lord himself. More print is devoted to David. And we have been making the point as we've moved through this that the Old Testament is extremely valuable to us, Romans 15:4. But David is going to just demand that we go back to the Old Testament because he's mentioned so much in the New.
Yeah. In fact, I did a study on David as part of my series on types of Christ in the Old Testament. And sometimes the numbers can emphasize that point. In the Old Testament, David's mentioned 934 times.
Wow.
In the New Testament, it's another 56 times. And significantly, in the book of Matthew alone, David's mentioned 16 times.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to reiterate the point we've been making on the importance of familiarity of the Old Testament, what does it mean when Jesus is called the Son of David?
Exactly.
You need to be familiar with the Old Testament to understand what is being said there. In fact, in Ezekiel 34, the Redeemer, and it's unquestionably talking about the Redeemer there, is called David. So David is used as a type of Christ throughout the Old and the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And he's probably the ultimate type of Christ as a person, primarily surrounding his kingship of Israel. He is the prototype for the Christ. Most importantly, because it is uniquely to David that God promises him an eternal kingdom. So he's promising this earthly king a throne that will never fail. And David's just blown away by that. I think it's wonderful to read in 2 Samuel the prayer that he offers to God in chapter 7 after God tells him this.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you an eternal dynasty. Well, that's every king's dream. I want a long-living dynasty after me. Well, in human terms, they don't last. And in physical terms, David's didn't last.
Right.
His physical lineage ended at the Babylonian captivity. And ever since then, for 2,500 years plus, there has not been a physical son of David on the throne ruling over Israel. And yet God kept his promise,
mm-hmm,
because Jesus, the son of David, sits on his throne.
He is the king. There's no doubt about it. Well, that's all really good. David, as we think about him and as we again reference the importance of the Old Testament for us and that it should be very important for everyone else, is that Psalm 119 in verse 160 says, "The sum of thy word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth." And if you look at Psalm 102 in verse 8, it says, "Let this be written for the generation to come, so that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. There are things written before time by God, by inspired by his Holy Spirit, that would cause the people of the world to praise the Lord." Romans 4 in verse 23, Paul says, "Now the words, it was credited to him," speaking of Abraham, "it was credited to him, were not written only for Abraham." The point is, God said that to Abraham way back, and it was written for you to think about. How could God credit him with righteousness by faith? So again, they are bound together in that way. And the New Testament pulls the Old Testament to itself for the reasons we've covered. So we're not trying to preach some new doctrine. It's just abundantly clear. The New Testament is just teeming with Old Testament passages. So King David, be thinking about David, the King of Israel, and Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First one I have is both of them were born in Bethlehem. Is that true?
I'll say true.
Okay, yeah. Good.
In fact, I'll say true because the prophets said that would be the case.
Yes.
Micah 5:2 tells us the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, as the Gospels
yeah,
describe it.
That's right. It's called the city of David twice in the New Testament. Both of them are descendants of Abraham, and that is found in Matthew chapter 1.
Yep.
So that makes Jesus, because he was born later, the son of David.
Yeah. David is the son of Abraham, and Jesus is the son of Abraham through David.
There's almost too much here.
We have a ton of parallels.
Yes, we do.
Because David is, like I said, probably the ultimate type.
Yeah. And when we talked about Joseph in the first one, we talked about that he was 30, and it was interesting. You know, Jesus, we're told clearly Jesus started his ministry at 30. Well, David has something similar going for him. He was crowned the king in Hebron at the age of 30, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4. Jesus, again, 30 years old when he began his ministry, and that's recorded in Luke 3 and verse 23. So not a lot we can do with that, but the Bible tells us their age for both of them.
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. So when he tells us how old somebody was when they attained a certain position, there's a reason for that. There's a purpose behind the Holy Spirit wanting us to have that information.
Yeah.
And I think it is significant that both David, the type king of God's people, and Jesus, the antitypical king, the fulfillment of that type,
right,
were both 30 years old when they began their leadership of God's people.
Yeah, I like it. That's good. Another one that's very interesting to me is that they were both made kings by divine ordination. Mm-hmm. David was an earthly king in Israel, but Christ, as we know, is the everlasting king of all nations of the earth. Daniel 4, verse 3 and verse 34, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, says that his kingdom is eternal, and he will never, ever be taken from his throne. So they were both anointed by God in that respect.
Yep. God sent Samuel to anoint the one that God had chosen, which was David, and God himself anointed his son to be king.
Yes,
exactly. So there, even there in the type, there's a greater anointer, if you will, who is declaring this one to be my king.
Yeah.
And Psalm 2 points that out. God says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion.
Now, we are just getting started, so we're hoping that everyone who's listening to us, you know who David is, you know who Jesus is. Be thinking, which one are you waiting for us to say? Like, they better point this one out. You know, I think I would be doing that if I was listening. They haven't said mine yet. You know, I really think, because there's so many.
Oh, man.
That I'm hoping our listeners are they've got their favorite, and they're going to be happy when we say their favorite. Or maybe
we'll find out.
Yeah.
If we pleased you or displeased you, get in touch with us and let us know.
Yeah, especially if Kurt displeased you. I want to hear about that. The next one I have, both are shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
2 Samuel 7 and verse 8, God says, I called you when you were out in the field following sheep. And certainly Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, John 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd.
Yeah. In fact, when Samuel was there in the house of Jesse to anoint the one that God said, that I have chosen to be my king, he ran through all of the children of Jesse and oh, this one's good looking. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And God said, nope, he's not the one. Don't judge by appearance. God judges by the heart. And so after going through all the sons, he goes, are all your sons here? There's one out there with the sheep. Well, get him in here. So yes, he is the shepherd king of Israel, Jesus.
That's right, which takes me to my next one. They were both shepherds, and they were both kings, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 8. Revelation 19:16 tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So they were both kings.
Yep.
And there's pictures throughout all of that, you know, kingship, what David did, what he was responsible for, the way that he led. It just keeps unfolding as you look at him as a man.
Mm-hmm. And even a little more emphasis on that idea, they're both mighty warrior kings. David was famous as a warrior. In fact, the people sang his praises. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.
Yeah.
He is a tremendous warrior. Well, so is Jesus. Read Revelation, and he is the conquering warrior, especially Revelation 19.
Yes.
He is the mighty warrior king.
That's right. No one greater than him.
Yep.
And we want to say as often as we can that Jesus is by far and away greater to the extent that they have these things in common. And David would be the first to tell you that.
Yep. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these physical aspects of David.
Yeah.
Jesus is the fulfillment on a spiritual level, magnified without limit, essentially.
Exactly.
Some of these parallels we're going to look at will show that.
Absolutely. Another one I have is that David ruled over his brethren, because when they make him king, they say to him in 2 Samuel 5, "We are your bone and your flesh." In other words, we have partnership with you. We're one. And so Jesus does the same thing. In Hebrews 12, Jesus says to his father, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Yep. And so Jesus is a spiritual brother of ours, our big brother, obviously, eternal brother, yep. But he's brethren.
And even along that line, initially, the brothers of David mocked him and rejected him. They ridiculed him for being there. David shows up at the battle and is offended by the way Goliath is blaspheming God and his people. And his brothers rebuke him for it. You know, what are you doing here? Go back to the sheep. You're just trying to get attention for yourself. So they weren't too kind to him at the start. Same with Jesus' brothers. They did not believe in him.
Yes.
In his ministry. But eventually, they did. We know for sure that James and Judas, or Jude, the brothers of Jesus, submitted to him as Lord and King and Savior. So it's the same sequence, the same type. Brothers who initially rejected the one God had anointed, coming to accept him.
Yep. It's the same thing. And there's another similarity between the two, a reflection of Jesus for sure. Both of them are deliverers. I want to try to spend just a minute on this. David, who did he deliver? Obviously the people, we'll get that out of the way, but who else did he deliver individually?
Well, he showed mercy on a couple of individuals that he could have killed and nobody would have blinked an eye, because it was accepted that you would do that. Mephibosheth comes to mind, who was a son of Saul. And the practice in those days is when you came to the throne and you started another dynasty, you got rid of a potential threat, because the children of the former king could make a claim to the throne.
Right.
So you got rid of them.
Yep.
In order to establish your dynasty. Yet David showed mercy to Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, or actually his grandson.
Yeah.
When he could have killed him and no one would have even raised an eyebrow.
Not only did he not kill him, he brought him into his home,
yeah,
and he said, "You'll eat at my table every day." He lifted him up to a position of prominence, and it's just a beautiful picture. That's deliverance. Speaking of Saul, David delivered Saul multiple times. Well, I'm thinking about when they're
in
the cave.
Yeah.
And he cut the corner of his robe and he said, "Is this not a piece of your robe, O Lord the King?" He delivered Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. And so David is an interesting character and shows us Jesus in so many different ways, because his men in that instance were saying, "God just handed you Saul, put him
to
death."
And they could have made a convincing argument.
Absolutely.
I mean, it looks like it. God, he's in the cave with us.
What are the chances? Come on.
God would provide that. And David had the right perspective. I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed.
That's right.
I'll let God take care of that. And he did that not only once, but twice. He went down into the camp and could have killed Saul there, but he took his water jug as proof that he'd been there. And the next day, oh, my Lord, the King, did someone forget this?
Is that you, my son?
And on both occasions, Saul recognized, you know, I was in your hand and you showed me mercy.
That's right.
But yes, he delivered even the one who was persecuting him.
Yeah. He delivered Shimei. Shimei is a Benjamite who cursed at David and threw rocks at him when Absalom was pushing David out of Jerusalem. And he said all kinds of awful things. And he comes back a couple of chapters later and asks David for forgiveness. And David allows him to go back home and says, "Don't worry about it." So he delivered him. Not to mention the thousands of judgments that were made when an issue was brought to the king concerning his people. That's just the way that worked. We see Solomon doing that. People were delivered by and through his godly counsel every day for such a long stretch of time that we could really make a laundry list. So what about Jesus? He delivers the whole world if they'll turn to him and follow him. But how about the woman in John 8 who is caught in the act of adultery, as they claimed that she had been caught? He says, "Where are your accusers?"
Yeah.
And she says, "They're all gone." He says, "Then I'm not going to accuse you either."
Neither do I.
That's deliverance.
Yep.
The law says she was.
He was within the law to do something about that, but he showed mercy.
Man, because he says, "I did not come to judge.
Yeah.
I came to save the world." Yep. And who else would he have delivered? How about his good buddy Lazarus? He delivered
Jesus,
him from death.
Yeah, delivered, raised him up from the dead. Yep. And even on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's showing compassion and mercy toward his enemies. Now, depends on them what they're going to do about that.
Right.
But there's that same attitude of showing mercy to those who could do you harm.
Yes.
And in Jesus' case, who were. So, yeah, tremendous picture there of times when David, as king, as ruler of the people, with almost absolute authority, did something compassionate and merciful that was surprising mm-hmm. on the part of kings in that day.
Exactly.
And Jesus took that to the nth degree.
Absolutely.
He shows mercy now to everybody.
That's what I was just thinking. If we tried to just keep saying or speaking of the different people that Jesus delivered from something, this show would never end. He delivered Peter's mother-in-law from the fever. Mm-hmm. He delivered Peter from drowning in the ocean when Peter lost his faith and started to sink. He said, "Help me, Lord." And the Lord picked him up.
Lord picked him up.
Delivered him.
Yeah.
He delivered all 12 men, all 12 disciples from that storm. Well, not that storm, but in another storm where mm-hmm. they thought they were going to die.
Yep. The boat is sinking.
Peace.
Don't you
still.
Care that we perish? Yep.
Man.
And Jesus, again, delivering the whole world. Now it's up to the world to what they want to do about that. But as king, he doesn't have to extend that mercy. But it's because of his compassion, his love for lost souls, that he doesn't just, like an old king back would have done back in the time of David, "You're an enemy? Off with your head.
Away with you." Yeah.
You know, you just call one of you guards, come over here and take this guy's head off. And they would do it.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't do that. He will, you know, not literally beheading people, but there will come a time when the king will sit on his throne and judge. He'll judge the righteous against the wicked. But in his mercy, he allows time now. He doesn't destroy his enemies. He'd rather give them a chance to change their mind and come over to his side.
That's right, which makes him the most compassionate and phenomenal king of all time. Speaking of deliverers, David delivered his people, his nation, the army of Israel, from the fear of Goliath. And I'll use that deliverance to make another point. David was about God's business, even as a youth. So if he puts Goliath to death, I am sure, and we don't have his age given, I am sure he is still a teenager. Jesus was also about God's business as a 12-year-old in Luke chapter 2 when he was in the temple speaking to the men that were there.
Yep, they both recognized that they were doing something for the Lord. You know, David didn't go out and take on Goliath for his own fame or just because he felt like, "I'm going to show everybody I can do this." You would think that a teenager shepherd wouldn't go out there against a professional warrior who'd been fighting all his life, who's 3 feet taller at least than you are. But he was motivated because you have spoken against the living God. You've blasphemed his people and you have belittled the true God. And I'm here to exalt his name. God has delivered me into your hand. The whole episode there, God is being given the glory by David. Nothing for himself.
Yeah.
But that's what motivated him. And it's the same with Jesus.
Right.
"Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? This is what I need to be doing."
Yeah.
So both with that same attitude.
Absolutely. Another one is that David was obedient as a son in his youth to his father, Jesse. you had mentioned in 1 Samuel 16 when Samuel is looking for the one to anoint. He's out working, and those aren't his sheep. He's just a kid. Those are his father's sheep, and he's doing that for his father. And in maybe a stronger case for that would be 1 Samuel 17, because remember, Jesse calls David in and says, take these 10 cheeses, this grain, these barley loaves, take them to the captain over your brothers and see how your brothers fare. And David hits the road with that stuff and goes and does exactly what his father told him to do. Yep. And then
that presented the occasion to face Goliath.
Right, because he was obedient to mm-hmm. what his father gave him to do. That's really cool. And then Jesus, we know he was obedient to God because we've covered that in these last several shows, but he was also obedient to his earthly parents as a youth, and we're told that in Luke 2 and verse 51. He was subject to his parents,
mm-hmm.
which must have been unbelievably hard to do.
Yeah, but then that was living in subjection to the will of God, because God had specifically declared, in fact, gave commandment to Israel, honor your father and your mother. That, as Paul says, the first commandment with promise. That was one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus honored that. He knew he had to be about his father's business, but he went back home and was subject to his parents because that was the will of God.
Yeah, that's amazing. Here's another one that it's very interesting. David was in the wilderness. He's obviously running from Saul, also tending the sheep. He's kind of just out in the woods, out in the wilderness, because he tells Saul that while I was out protecting the sheep, a lion and a bear came and caught up one of the sheep. So he says, I killed a lion and a bear. It's interesting that he faced a lion in the wilderness, because Jesus, the Spirit, led him to the wilderness to fast for 40 days. And then he faced the roaring lion that Peter tells us about, who is the devil.
Hmm. It's amazing how there are so many of these just incidental things that are mentioned.
Yeah.
That apply.
Yep.
For one thing, David is showing his fearlessness and his devotion to duty when he says, I faced the bear and the lion when they came and attacked the flock. And Jesus did the same thing. He faced the lion who came to personally attack him, trying to dissuade him from what God had set him to do. But in both cases, courageous, devoted to the will of God, trusting in him for deliverance and strength. Just so many pictures. It's almost like we're putting a jigsaw puzzle together.
I know.
Oh, here's another little piece. Where does it fit? Oh, right there. Wow, look at that. Look what that does to the picture. There's just so much with David.
You're right. Some of these, they're incidental to us if we're not there yet, if we haven't made the connection, as you said. They're incidental to us, but they're incidental to David and to Saul when David tells Saul, because he's not telling him, hey, I'm a picture of Jesus. He's telling him, I can go fight Goliath because when I was out in the wilderness, I fought a lion. It even tells Saul, I grabbed it by the beard and got the lamb back. This kid, like you said, he's fearless. And imagine as the Lord hears David tell Saul, I was out in the wilderness and I fought a lion, that God knows
mm-hmm.
that is a picture of his son who will also stand in the wilderness against great adversity, starving, and will yep. face the greatest lion that we could ever imagine and be victorious, because David says, I struck it. And what did Jesus do in the wilderness?
Yep. He won.
He yeah. whipped him good. The devil had to depart from him.
Yep.
So yeah, you're right. That things like that. And, you know, when people say, oh, I don't want to read the Bible, it's boring. I got to say, you know what? I understand that, because on the surface level, a lot of it is. But the problem you have is you're not digging. And not because you and I have stressed the point, not digging so we can stretch things all over the place to say what we want them to say. But you're not digging, and as we often say, mining out the things that God's given to us.
Yeah, all these little jewels that we're presenting, you know, these are things that God has put in the earth, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And you get down in there and you start digging, and the digging seems tedious, but all of a sudden you find this jewel. And you're going, wow, that's awesome. That's beautiful.
And it's limitless how many you can find.
You see, again, I think the importance of it is so many ridicule the Bible, but it's not because they have studied it and found it wanting. They have a prejudice and a malice toward God. And so they look at the Bible and just find things that they can use to criticize it and disparage it. When if you really want to study God's word, you're going to find these wonderful little tidbits. And what they do is they complete the picture. They show us and remind us, this is what God did. He had this in mind all the time. This is how he developed it and brought it all to fruition in Christ.
Yeah.
And as we start properly appreciating that and understanding it, it just makes us fall down before the throne in wonder and awe before the one who was able to do all this and give him thanks and praise for it, because that's all we can do.
Amen.
This is beyond the mind of man. The Bible is a lot more than just stories.
Oh, man.
It's a picture of God working to save mankind.
Yeah, it sure is. God's plan of salvation. Another one that I think is really neat is that David loved to sing and to praise God, and he promoted it greatly. If you don't believe me, look at the Psalms and read how many say a Song of David.
Yeah.
This guy.
He was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel,
exactly.
The sweet singer
That's right.
of Israel, because the Psalms are music.
Yes. And Jesus, in that same light, and as I told you earlier, when I think of Jesus, I don't see him singing. I don't know why, but I just don't think of him as a singer, and yet he absolutely is. Jesus sings with his church, and he greatly promoted singing. We're told, I will sing with my brethren, as he speaks to the Lord in Hebrews 2 and verse 12. That's quoted from Psalm 22:22, which is David's psalm. Interesting. Matthew 26 and verse 30, we're told that when they departed after the Last Supper, as it's called, when he and his apostles departed, they sang a hymn first, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they sang there. And you look at Ephesians, Colossians, and again in Hebrews, we're commanded by his word to sing.
Yeah. And there again, why sing? Well, we need to praise our God for what he's done. And God wants that singing and that instrument to be played to be the one he created. It comes from our heart. We play the heart strings, if you look at the literal translation of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5.
Yes.
That music comes from the heart. And it's just so interesting to see where music sits in the scriptures, because you mentioned the Psalms. But David, in the Old Testament worship, set apart designated singers to be singing when worship was being offered to God, when the sacrifices were being offered. So music's always played a big role in our addressing God, in our offering praise. In fact, you mentioned Hebrews, and that's how it mentions that. It says the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. It is the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips. So there's an offering that we give.
Yeah.
But both David and Jesus were involved in that. As you mentioned, both singers with God's people. And I think it's such a beautiful picture there in Hebrews 2, because from verse 10 on, it's all about Jesus doing the work of bringing a family to God, a people for his own possession, as Peter describes it. And the first thing he says about that, there are three Old Testament quotes that the Hebrew writer gives to show that this was part of the work of Jesus, was to bring a family to God. Because he says in I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. So Jesus is among us when we're singing. another aspect of that, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Yep.
So when we assemble in the name of Jesus on the Lord's day to remember him and to offer worship and praise, he is with us. And it tells us here he's singing with us. And so he is our older brother, and he's involved with what we do. We belong to him.
Yeah.
I like so that. He is now, you could say, the singer of Israel. Here is the king who sings with Israel.
Yeah.
Just as David did.
It's a beautiful picture. I like that you flesh that out a little bit, because you know your voice is genuine and unique to you, to who you are. Your voice, your vocal cords, and you know how we push sound. Words are the way that it's the vehicle that allows us to share thoughts and ideas. And I speak to my wife, especially when I'm trying to be kind and nice and let her know that she means everything to me, that the tone has changed. I speak to her in a way that I think will be appealing to her, soft and gentle, but firm and assuring. And you hold your baby boys, like you and I both have had the privilege to do by God's grace, that we speak to our young boys in our arms with another voice. In God, knowing that love is expressed by the voice and through the mouth, that he says, sing. And so when I sing, that same voice that knows love, affection, and appreciation should cry out to God with everything it has. You know, that is a perfect worship and praise of a God who deserves everything. And that is phenomenal. It's not an accident that both of them loved and promoted singing, and not just singing, but singing to God.
Mm-hmm.
I love that very much. Another one that they have in common is they were both betrayed by a close friend. What was the guy's name that betrayed David?
That was his primary counselor, Ahithophel.
Ahithophel. Yep. Yes. There's a psalm about that, which Jesus ties, Psalm 41 and verse 9. Jesus uses the quote from Psalm 41 and verse 9, which is initially about Ahithophel, to point out his betrayer, who is Judas Iscariot.
Yeah, this starts a whole string of parallels here. Just all of this idea of betrayal, a close friend. And we can see how much Jesus was distressed by that, or David initially. Psalm 55 talks a lot about it. The relationship that he had with Ahithophel, and then what Ahithophel did and how that affected David, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. So, especially injurious and hurtful, a close friend that, as Psalm 55 says, we went to the house of God and worshiped together.
Yeah.
We sang in the throng.
Same with Judas.
You know, and same thing.
Yeah.
Betrayed by a close friend who had worked with Jesus for 3 years, one of his own designated apostles, and betrays him, as we read in Matthew 26, 47 through 49 specifically, that Judas, in fact, Matthew says, now the betrayer had told the Jewish mob that he took up there to the Gethsemane, the one whom I kiss, he's the one, sees him. And he walks up and kisses Jesus.
It's awful. It's such a difficult time to look at and to think about. In Psalm 41, something very interesting is found there. I'm going to turn to it. Psalm 41 in verse 9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who I ate my bread with, has lifted up his heel against me. That's the passage that Jesus quotes in John 13:18, just after washing Judas's feet.
Mm.
They're at the Lord's Supper and they're about to eat bread together. Judas won't be there for that. But the one in whom I've eaten bread with, my familiar friend, has risen his heel against me. And Jesus just finished washing his feet.
Yeah. And it amazes me that Judas had the capacity to go forward and do what he did after something like that.
I know.
Basically, Jesus is telling him, I know who you are.
Yeah.
I chose you. And to show still that humility and service, I've just washed your feet. Well, guess what, Lord? I'm going to raise it against you. My heel's coming up against you. He's going to stand against Jesus and try to injure him.
Oh, you talk about deliverance in what Jesus came to do, not swayed even by that moment. One of you is a devil. Now, Judas, give me your left foot.
Yeah.
It's amazing. You know, something else that's very interesting, and it took me a little while to get this and framed in my mind, but the followers of David, when he's beginning to grow an army, the men who are attracted to him as he's running from Saul, they're base, relatively foolish, and the poor of the nation, it says where they're discontented and angry, and you know they're having trouble with the government or whatever else their problems are, they all cling to David. And Jesus is the same, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul says, you know, look among you. Which one of you here is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the scholar?
Yeah.
God has brought in the foolish to show the foolishness of the world. That's the wisdom of God. And so they're the same in that.
Yeah, both. It is the outcasts of the world that are attracted to this great king.
Hmm.
It's an interesting picture.
So be it. That's God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really neat. Another one that is interesting, just thinking about people who were drawn to both kings and shepherds. David, now we know he's a Jew. He's from the tribe of Judah. He attracted droves of Gentiles to follow him and to serve him. We see that in 2 Samuel 15. A Jewish man is able to bring in Gentiles, and he doesn't refuse them. He doesn't turn them away. They serve him faithfully.
Yeah, that's an important type, because that's exactly what Jesus does.
Exactly. He too is a Jew.
He accepts all. Yeah.
From the tribe of Judah,
mm-hmm.
and he has brought Gentiles to follow and to serve him. Yeah, that is really cool.
You know, and going back to the betrayal of David by Ahithophel and of Jesus by Judas, it's interesting that they both inflicted the same fate on themselves.
Oh, yeah.
After they betrayed, they both went out and hanged themselves.
Oh, that is so good.
We're told that Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17, he went home, put all his affairs in order, and hanged himself after he betrayed
David.
That's
right. That's exactly right.
And when Judas realized what he had done and went back and criticized the leaders, he basically said, I've betrayed innocent blood, and man, we don't care. What's that to us? He threw the money in the temple, went out and hanged himself.
Yeah. Which, again, I'm going back to Psalm 41:9. Jesus connects the offense of Ahithophel against David to the offense of Judas to himself.
Yeah.
And they both kill themselves the same way.
Yeah. It's fascinating.
It really
is. All of this is tying together.
I got one more, and it's kind of a stretch, but I was thinking about, you know, someone may be mad at me for not saying there, so I hope this is it. And stick with me here. Both men, and we'll just use the word ordained or by the power of God, were established. And I use the word ordained to kind of clean that up a little bit. But both David and Jesus were ordained by men who were born through some type of a miraculous birth.
Yeah.
Samuel.
Yep. Samuel was a child that Hannah prayed for. She was barren.
That's right.
And that she suffered the reproach for that as a woman in Israel. And in fact, Elkanah's other wife was constantly beating her up with that.
Because she had a bunch of kids. Yeah.
And so Hannah prayed for a child, and she said, if you'll give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. Well, Samuel comes along, and eventually he ordains David, sets him apart for his work. Of course, we know the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Here, Zechariah and Elizabeth are past the age of childbearing.
That's right. They're too old.
But an angel shows up and says, you're going to have a son, tells Zechariah. And sure enough, he does, who then eventually sets Jesus apart for his work, baptizing him.
And he doubts
all righteousness.
He even doubts it and says,
yeah.
Shall I have a son? I'm too old. And then now he's made a mute,
yeah,
until the child is born.
I'll show
that
you.
Demonstrates the miraculous nature of it.
Mm-hmm.
And with Samuel, it says that Hannah, or the Lord, opened her womb. So
yeah,
we know he's involved, because
yep,
the Bible tells us that he is.
The agency of God in both ways, in both instances, both Samuel and John were the result of God's intervention.
And Samuel is sent by God.
Yep.
To go and find the next king of Israel. And John the Baptist is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Pave the way. Make the path straight for the Lord. There's something there. That's pretty amazing.
That is a profound type and anti-type. It's... I hope y'all are just enjoying and appreciating what you can get when you start seeing these things in the scriptures, how this is it's not just the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a unified book that is proclaiming Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen. And it's just wonderful. Yeah, I have one more going back to the theme of betrayal. After David was betrayed by Ahithophel, he gathered up those loyal to him and left Jerusalem and crossed the Kidron Valley, getting out of Jerusalem. Jesus did the same thing. After Judas' betrayal and after the Lord's Supper was finished, he gathered up his loyal followers, the remaining 11 apostles, and left Jerusalem, crossing the Kidron Valley.
You're absolutely right. That first time the Kidron is mentioned is in 2 Samuel. I think it's 15. I don't know if you have the verses or not.
2 Samuel 15:23.
David crosses the Kidron Valley. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. The last time it's mentioned is John 18, when Jesus and his disciples cross the Kidron. And in both being led out of the city or forced out of the city, ultimately Jesus would be to die outside the gates.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Man, you went deeper than what I can swim in. That's good.
And I'm sure we're missing things.
Oh, of course.
You know?
Yeah.
There's just so much more. And as we've mentioned, we're looking at three examples of reflections of Jesus in this series. That's nothing. There is a ton more.
Moses.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, I did a 13-week class on the types of Jesus, the types and the anti-types, how things in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus and how they were fulfilled in him. And I had to basically narrow it down. I had to exclude things for those 13 weeks.
Yeah.
I don't have time to mention them all.
Nope.
And so here are the ones I think are most important, but you don't stop there. Mm-mm. There's just so much more. I mean, just God uncovering and revealing for us the pictures that illustrate what he was going to accomplish and who he was going to accomplish it through and how it was going to be done. It's just so amazing. It strengthens your faith. It excites you. It causes you to praise God for the wisdom and the work that he did just tirelessly to bring the Messiah into the world and to provide salvation for all of humanity.
Yes, the all-wise, almighty wants to share something with us. And as you said, it's always opening and opening and opening. And we see things, I think, as we grow older and as we study more and as we connect those dots. It's powerful. It's amazing. And I'm so thankful to be a part of that. And I'm thankful to go through it with you. This has been a lot of fun. I'm feeling super brave in the moment. So let's strike while the iron's hot. You got a trivia question for me?
I do.
I'm going to get it right. I can just feel it.
Okay, here we go. Let's see.
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
What king was eaten by worms because of his pride?
Yes, I know this one.
All right. Who is it? It's not King David.
No, not David. We know how he died, and we know where his tomb is.
Yes, we do.
Acts chapter 12, Herod is eaten with worms.
Yep, because he accepted worship. And so God took care of that. Yep, Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23.
Yeah, I'm working on a workbook for the book of Acts right now. And so, if you got anything else in Acts, I probably know it.
Okay, I'm going to have to avoid Acts.
Oh, thank you.
Although my next question's out of Acts also, so you ought to be able to do okay, Danny.
All right. I'm going to put it all down on the line here. My first question for you, second question for everyone else is, I want you to fill in the blank, finish the sentence. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my what?
For my brethren.
My brethren.
Yeah.
Romans 9 and verse 3.
That's Paul. Yeah.
What an amazing statement.
His desire to save Israel. Yep. Wow. Even though they had rejected the Messiah and were persecuting him wherever he went.
Yeah.
Okay, here's my second one. As I mentioned, it's out of Acts.
Okay.
Question for y'all. What was Lydia's profession?
Lydia in Philippi.
Yep.
That's not what you asked.
Yeah.
She is the seller of purple.
Yes, she is. Yep.
Where's she from?
Thyatira.
Thyatira, yeah. Yep. Okay.
That's in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, a seller of purple.
Okay, good. I thought I had the phrasing right.
Which indicates she was a wealthy woman.
Yeah. Final question of the day for everyone. Who was the apostle that would not believe in Jesus' resurrection until he saw him for himself?
Thomas.
Thomas. They called him Doubting Thomas.
One of my favorites. Yeah, Thomas in John chapter 20. Yeah.
Yeah, John 20 and verse 25. Really good. That's gold star kind of stuff right there.
Ah, I'm feeling good.
Good. Well, we hope that everyone has enjoyed certainly this podcast, but the two before it as well. We consider Joseph, Joshua, and David. And really, as we compare these and think about Jesus, they all had many things in common. Joseph, Joshua, and David had great courage. They were gracious men. They were humble servants. They were leaders. They showed a great measure of love, mercy. They had victories over their enemies. They had so much zeal, and many other things that we could say about each of these three. But any trait that these men had, our Lord Jesus perfected it far beyond them.